Always appreciate the music time we have in our church. I love the hymns. Can't beat the depth and the wonderful words of the hymns, and just reminding me of the faithfulness of God and just the wonderful work of Christ in his cross. So I'm just thankful for that. Thankful for Mason leading the songs and for Tabitha playing the piano. I got to say, I much prefer to be up here preaching than to be song leading. I thought that watching myself preach was painful, and then I watched myself song lead, and I was like, oh, man. So I do appreciate that. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 this evening, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Always a blessing to be able to be at the pulpit preaching while Pastor gives me the opportunity. Make sure we keep Pastor in prayers as he's seeking guidance and discernment from the Lord this year, for the theme and all that. So I'm thankful for this, to be able to fill in for him tonight. Matthew 6, verse 19, we're going to sing to read from 19 to 34. It says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon heaven, or upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet of your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But, and this is where we're going to be focused mostly tonight, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We'll stop there. So tonight we're going to be talking about this subject. I've actually been really meditating upon this thought for about a year now. I had some other thing planned, and the Lord changed my plans and brought this thought back into my mind over the last few days. And so it's been something I've been thinking on for a long time. So hopefully the thoughts that I've had and the discernment from God's word that I've studied, that hopefully I can share that with you tonight. But tonight's title, the title of this message is going to be Being a Citizen of a Heavenly Kingdom. Being a citizen of a heavenly kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, as we get into your word tonight, Lord, that you would bless the reading and the study of it. I pray that you would please speak to our hearts as only you can, that you'd show us application in a way that only you can, that your spirit can work to convict of sin or to encourage us, Lord, to keep on pressing on. I do pray that you'd please just be with each and every one of us tonight. If there's any that are lost, that maybe they would hear what your word has to say and want to be saved. And I just pray that you'd please bless this time now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So, I would say there's a lot of confusion in Christendom as a whole today and about different topics of the Bible. One of those, I would say, definitely from having conversations with people, from looking up commentaries and things while studying this for this lesson, for this message, there's a lot of confusion and misinterpretation about the kingdom of heaven, right? All I had to do was to look up some commentaries to see how poorly and incorrectly interpreted things can be in the Word of God, including that of the ideas of the kingdom of heaven. You know, context is always important. We always say that. Pastor always teaches it. If you're in the institute, you hear it all the time. That context, context, context. We always need to take all of our studying of the Word of God in context. And so context is always important. And often, most of the misinterpretations and the things that the incorrect ways that we read or interpret the Word of God oftentimes comes from not taking context into light of the situation, into light of the passage. And this is no different. This passage is no different. If we look at the context of this passage, we know that Matthew 6 is actually a part of a passage that goes from about Matthew 5, verse 1, to Matthew chapter 7 in the last verse. And we know that that this sermon we often call, often it's called in many churches or people that study the Bible, it's called the Sermon on the Mount. However, most of the time, and more correctly, I have heard it from our pastor and from studying it, that it's labeled a sermon to Christ's church, because this was the time that Christ, if you see in Matthew 5, verse 1, it says in the Matthew 5, verse 1, that Christ takes his disciples up to the mountain and teaches them. It says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. And so the context of this passage from chapter 5 all the way through chapter 7 is Christ teaching his church, teaching his disciples, teaching those whom had been baptized and had been added to his church, whether they be disciples or apostles, but they were to be the ones he was teaching. And so, you know, some of the commentaries I read was talking about this, was talking about things like that the kingdom of heaven, or that what he was teaching was to the lost, and that they should seek for the gospel. Some people were saying, some commentators were saying that it was about seeking for and waiting for the kingdom that Jesus was going to have when he came to this earth. But that just goes to show how important context is, because if he's speaking to his church, to the local church, his disciples and apostles, then they're already saved, so they're not going to be seeking the gospel for salvation again. And this isn't about waiting for the kingdom of when Christ returns, because he was on the earth already, not establishing his earthly kingdom yet, but he was teaching them the conduct of the church and what they should be as church members. But most importantly, in chapter 6, in light of our passage, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven to them and what it should be to them at that time. Because it talks about them laying up treasures in heaven and talking about, as it says, to seek first the kingdom of heaven. So I want to get this idea of this kingdom. So as I was reading through this passage, the thing that kept on coming out to me is the idea of a kingdom. I hear preaching here and there on the kingdom of heaven, not very often, but I sometimes need to take things and I need to put them in a way that I can better understand and better grasp them, and that works in my mind. I don't know if you guys, we all do the same thing. When we're being taught something, we need it to be taught in a way that we can understand it. And so as I was thinking about this idea of a kingdom, I thought, I really want to understand what a kingdom is first. Before I understand what the kingdom of heaven is, I really want to understand what a kingdom is first. And so I'm not going to answer right away what seeking first the kingdom of heaven means, because if I did that, this would be boring. You guys would come and get like 5 minutes and then you leave, and it just wouldn't be right. I would feel bad. Y'all dressed up nicely, came to church on a Wednesday night, so I'd hate for you to have a sermon that was shorter than the drive that it took to get here. And so we're gonna, you know, like any good Baptist preacher that I am, I'm going to reveal these truths in the passage in an outlined and lengthy sermon. So buckle up and get going, all right? So with that, let's begin. The first thing that we want to look at is the required attributes of a kingdom. I want to understand this kingdom, this idea of a kingdom. So there are certain things about a kingdom that we need to understand. The first of those is that a kingdom always has a ruler. A kingdom always has a ruler. A kingdom without a ruler is no kingdom. A kingdom must have a ruler that reigns over its subjects, just as a country needs to have a president or some sort of a ruling entity, a government of some sort. A kingdom must have a ruler. It also needs law. A kingdom must also have law in order to stand. You know, any kingdom that is ruled by anarchy, that's ruled by something that is disorderly and misrepresenting of that kingdom is going to fall quickly. We know that when kings died and passed on multiple times, we've seen where presidents pass on or a military coup happens, and there's this vacuum of leadership, and quickly the kingdom or the country is put in a very fragile and vulnerable state. And so for a kingdom to continue on and to be strong, it needs to have law, it needs to have order, and it needs to be not just have law, but to have law that is actually governed and brought out and set by the rulers and the authorities. And so we need to have so a kingdom needs a ruler, a law. Thirdly, a kingdom needs to have subjects. There's no point in a ruler and a law without anybody to govern. A kingdom needs to have subjects. A kingdom needs to have people to be subject to that kingdom, to that ruler, and to that law. A kingdom has to have its citizens, those who live within its borders and provide a working class in a way. We need to have a kingdom. We need to have subjects in the kingdom. Fourthly, a kingdom needs to have boundaries. We need to tell this to our government. A kingdom or a nation needs to have boundaries and enforce boundaries. They need to have borders and ways of getting in and ways of staying out, right? They need to have borders to protect not only those from the inside from those outside influences, but also to set parameters for those who are inside to stay inside, right? If a kingdom has no borders, then how can its citizens know that it's in the kingdom? How can those who are coming in know that they're entering a kingdom unless there are some sort of borders, some sort of boundaries? And so a kingdom needs to have boundaries. A kingdom also needs to have finances and treasures, resources. A kingdom needs financial resources or material resources to offer its citizens the benefits of being subjects to it. Because if subjects come to a kingdom looking to live there and there are no resources there, they will move on until they find one that does. But there also needs to be the treasures of the kingdom that will bring honor and power to a ruler. As we read through the Bible, how often we see that those kingdoms and nations, the nation of Israel at the time during Solomon, right? Solomon was known to be a powerful ruler because of the amount of wealth and treasures that the nation of Israel had. It wasn't because he was some great conquering king. His father dealt with that, David, but it was because of his wisdom and his wealth and that brought glory and honor to himself and to the kingdom, to the nation. And so the treasures of the kingdom aren't just to provide to the citizens, but it's also to show the power and the wealth of that nation or that kingdom. It is the ruler that's viewed as powerful when the kingdom has great riches. And so there's these attributes that are required to have in a kingdom. But then there are also responsibilities in a kingdom. There are responsibilities. You know, being a part of a kingdom comes with certain responsibilities, and any subject of a kingdom or citizen of a kingdom that does not offer some service or add anything to its resources is not worthy or a beneficial citizen. Right? One of those responsibilities is loyalty and subjection to the ruler and his laws. If you have a kingdom and you have laws and a ruler set in place, but you have a bunch of citizens who care nothing for the ruler, who care nothing for its laws, then it is not a kingdom. It is not a kingdom that will stand. It is not a kingdom that will be defended. It is not a kingdom that will be strong. It must, the subjects of that kingdom must hold the responsibility to be loyal to them and to subject themselves willingly to the ruler and to his laws. His laws are only as good as what is enforced and what is followed. There also needs to be labor and service in the kingdom. There needs to be labor and service. There's a responsibility for those to labor and to work, to provide, there needs to be farmers, there needs to be builders, there needs to be governors, there needs to be all sorts of work and labor in those kingdoms. It's like, you know, we all know our early American history when they first came over to the New World, right? And they had these townships set up. And if you remember, one of the governors said that if you don't work, you're not going to eat, right? And this, I mean, the same concept we find in the Bible: those who don't work should not eat. And it's because when you are a citizen, you are to work, and not just for your own benefit, but for the kingdom's benefit. You are to work to provide services to others, and in turn, provide them services. And in turn, they will provide you services. Also, one of the responsibilities of a citizen of a kingdom is to invest into that kingdom's treasure. Is to invest in that kingdom's treasure. We invest in our country through the companies and through the stock market and through, you know, providing goods or marketing or buying and selling products. But there needs to be some sort of investment, not just personal investment, but a resource, an investment of resources. There's no good to be a farmer in a kingdom only to farm for yourself, right? You are to provide and invest into the kingdom. If you remember in 2 Samuel, when the Israelites started to demand for a king, and what did God tell Samuel he should warn them about? He said, when you have a king, you're going to have to take care of that king. Your king is going to take resources and people to defend him, and he's going to make you work for him, and all these things. They had to realize that there was a responsibility of having a king, and that was they were going to have to invest their resources into the king and into the kingdom. And so they need to understand that. And then there's also a responsibility to defend the kingdom, right? There's a responsibility to either serve in its military or to defend it. I mean, you know, they asked in World War II, they asked the Japanese, why didn't you continue on after you bombed Pearl Harbor? And they said, because of how many gun owners there are in the nation. I'm confident that even to this day, if we had people, you know, come in, it wouldn't be our military dealing with it. It would be all the people owning guns. So there's a responsibility that we feel to defend not just ourselves, but those around us, our nation. And the same should be for a kingdom, right? You'd be cowardly to hide in your hut while your kingdom is being attacked, right? Everyone hold a sword. Everyone grab their sword and run to the wall. It reminds me of when Nehemiah was building the wall, right? And as they were building, well, they had, you know, in one arm they had their sword, and the other arm they had their tools building the wall. There was that responsibility to defend the kingdom. So we see there's definitely required attributes for a kingdom. There's responsibilities in a kingdom, and then there's rewards of a kingdom. As I said, if someone comes to a kingdom looking for protection, looking for something, a benefit to themselves, they're going to find one that is going to provide those, right? They're not going to go to some place where they're like, well, yeah, we don't have any borders. You can build your hut here, but we're not going to defend you. We're not going to provide you anything. They'd get out of there, right? And they'd find somewhere where it would be protection. But there are rewards of a kingdom. You know, though there are responsibilities to being subject to the kingdom, there are benefits and rewards. And this is especially true in the kingdom of heaven. First, one of the awards that we have here is peace. You know, a powerful kingdom will have peace within and without. Wars may happen, but wars that should only that are, whose sole purpose is to bring peace to the nation or to the kingdom. A reward of a kingdom is protection, right? A proper kingdom that has borders and rulers and laws is meant for the citizens' protection. It's meant to protect them, their personal properties. It's meant to protect their families. It's meant to protect their ideals and their values, right? Our nation is supposed to be not just protecting us physically. It's supposed to be protecting our right of privacy, our right of speech, our right to vote, our right to hold firearms, our right to whatever. That's supposed to be a protection of us. That was the whole point of the Constitution, is to protect its citizens from the government. And so a kingdom, a right kingdom, a good kingdom, is going to provide protection for its subjects. It will have fortified boundaries, an army, and a law that protects the citizens from outside and inside threats, and to judge them properly. A kingdom is also meant for provision. A kingdom will seek to provide for its own, giving opportunities for its subjects to have their needs met, giving opportunities for jobs and for areas of service, giving opportunities to provide in times of famine, in times of need, right? Think of Joseph in Egypt, right? How they took the opportunity, the responsibility to provide for them during the famine. A good kingdom will provide at least somewhat of some provision. Obviously, they need to, the people need to work for their things, but at times kingdoms need to provide for their citizens. A good ruler, another reward or benefit of a kingdom is providence. A good ruler of a kingdom will care for and judge the affairs of its people, its citizens. It will care for its citizens. It will care for their needs. It will care for their desires. It will care for their values. That's what a government is supposed to do. It's supposed to represent the people. But it would be providence. It's a good ruler of a kingdom cares for their citizens. And then we have precious treasures. A powerful kingdom will have treasures in store to reward its citizens for their loyalty, for upholding their laws, and defending their boundaries. Right? That goes along with the resources to be able to provide. And so we see here that there are these attributes, these responsibilities, these rewards of a kingdom. That was what I used in my own mind to understand what it means by a kingdom. Because that word, God, I know, I fully believe that God does not use any words that without purpose, right? Without meaning. And for him to use that word kingdom, we need to understand why that word, why kingdom? Because kingdom isn't just about a king and, he's got a castle and he rules over people. There's these attributes, these responsibilities, and these rewards that come with knowing the kingdom. So how does that work? How does that work? We're going to turn it over into some application. How does that work when it comes to the kingdom of heaven? Well, first of all, we can take a look at what we saw already, the attributes of the kingdom in light of the kingdom of heaven. So first of all, we see the ruler. So the kingdom of heaven is ruled by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's our ruler. In Psalm 24, verse 8, the kingdom of heaven is ruled by one ruler, and that is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Psalm 24, verse 8, it says this. I love these verses. It says, "Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." The kingdom of heaven is ruled by the King of glory. The Lord of lords, the King of kings, the highest king of all ever in all of eternity is the Lord. And his law, the law of the kingdom of heaven, is the law of God's righteousness. The kingdom of heaven is the rule and reign of God in the hearts of his children, and his law of righteousness is to be fulfilled and lived through his subjects, and which are those who have been born into his family. The kingdom of heaven, its law is the word of God. In Romans 8, verse 1, the law is the word of God. It says in Romans 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So see here that there's the righteousness of the law to be fulfilled in us. And that's in and through the law that he gives us so that he can have rule and reign of God over our hearts. See, there's no way we would know what righteousness is without the law of God, without the word of God. So we know that when God is reigning and ruling in our hearts, that is his word that should be what we are responding to. His word should be what we are obeying. His word is what we should be reading and subjecting and submitting ourselves to. That's the law of the kingdom of heaven. then we see that our, the subjects of the kingdom of heaven are those who have been born again. Those who have been born again. You know, I love that song, "The Child of the King." I'm going to use it a couple times in this sermon. But the Child of the King, the refrain for the Child of the King is, "I'm a child of the King, a child of the King with Jesus my Savior. I'm a child of the King." We are children. That's what I love about it. In the kingdom of heaven, we're not just any subjects. We're not just any citizens. We are children and heirs of the kingdom. We are children and heirs of the kingdom. In one of the verses of A Child of the King, it says, "I was once an outcast, stranger on earth, a sinner by choice and an alien by birth, but I've been adopted, my name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe, and a crown." We are his children and joint heirs with Christ in the kingdom. And the kingdom of heaven also has boundaries. And those boundaries are laid out in his righteous law. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" God has set his boundaries for his kingdom in his word. You know, the gate to the kingdom of heaven is salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's only one gate into his kingdom. There's only one gate, and the walls are impenetrable. There's no one who can get into the kingdom without salvation. And so we see here that he has all these attributes of a kingdom are in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven also has treasures. The kingdom of heaven, the treasures of the kingdom are unlimited. The Lord owns everything and has unlimited resources. You know, in God's kingdom, we don't add to the treasures. We don't add to the treasures. They come from him. They come from him. Again, from the Child of a King, it says, "My father is rich in houses and land. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands. Of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold, his coffers are full. He has riches untold." In Matthew 6, verse 19, verse 21, it says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon heaven, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven," sorry, "on earth," keep on saying that, "in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." See, when we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, that's not us adding anything to his kingdom. That's him putting things to our account, right? That's him putting rewards and treasures to our account. It's like we're investing in a 401k and he's matching it 100%. With us putting zero in. It's like he's allowing us to invest in his kingdom so that we can gain treasures, but they all come from him anyways. They're all from him anyways. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. As I was reading through this, I thought about all the times in the Bible where people would come and say, "Well, we do sacrifices and all these things." And God said, how many times? "I don't require your sacrifices," right? "Your sacrifices are a broken and contrite heart, a heart that is willing to submit to my law and to obey my commandments." He says, "Because I have everything I have, and like I own everything. There's nothing you can give me. It's not like, you know, offering these animals is going to give me anything. They're mine already. I just want you to offer yourself to me. I want you to invest your heart into the treasures in heaven. I want to reward you for what you are willing to do for me." God, we have there's a treasures in the kingdom of heaven, but they're all from God. They're all owned by God. So, those are the attributes of the kingdom of heaven, but now we need to look at the responsibilities in the kingdom of heaven. As citizens, as subjects of the kingdom of heaven, as God's children, we have a responsibility to its rulers, or to its ruler, its law, and other citizens. We have a responsibility to be loyal and subject to the ruler of the kingdom of heaven, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to hold the King as the highest authority in our lives, to honor and glorify and worship him. We are to bow down at his throne alone and to offer our treasures and our service to him. You know, in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, it says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." We are to offer ourselves in complete loyalty and submission to God, to take captive all those things that we would try and exalt before God and say, "No, God, I will be loyal and obedient to you. I will submit to you." Right? It says to cast down every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. We are to be fully submissive and loyal to the King of Kings. We have a responsibility to the law of the kingdom, the word of God, to obey and submit ourselves to its authority. The law of God is his righteousness, and we are to seek his righteousness as subjects to his kingdom. Submission to God's word is without compromise, without question, and without ignorance or rebellion. I love the way that Brother Auger always says it. If God's word says it, that settles it. I use that in my Sunday school all the time because I want people to, when I'm teaching the word of God, and when we're preaching the word of God, it's not like this is just optional. You know, if the Lord shows you something that you need to apply, you need to apply it. You need to obey. It's the law. It's the law of the land. It's the law of the kingdom of God, which is the rule and reign in your heart. And if you're allowing him to rule and allowing him to reign and submitting yourself to it, but then you go and you hear the word of God preached and you say, oh, well, that's a good suggestion, then you're not submissive to the law of the land. You're not submissive to the law of the kingdom of heaven because it's a rule and reign in your hearts and you are to submit yourself completely to it. If God's word says for you to do it, you are to submit yourself completely. We are to invest into the treasuries of the kingdom of heaven through our works and our service unto the King. As I've already read, but in Matthew 19, verse 21, this is when the young rich ruler came to Jesus and asked him how he could inherit eternal life. And Jesus says unto him, after he had tested him with all of, did you obey these commandments? And he said, yes, I've kept all those things. Then Jesus says, the last thing that I require of you is this. And says, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. He said, man, you have a lot of earthly treasures, but what I need you to do is invest in heavenly treasures. Sell all those things. Those don't matter in the kingdom of heaven. What does matter is, are you investing into God's kingdom? Are you investing by being submissive to his kingdom, to his rule, to his reign in your heart? And it says that this man went away sorrowful because he was unwilling to submit to the rule of God in his heart. He was unwilling to invest in the treasures that he couldn't possess at that moment. He was unwilling to submit to the rule of the law that the Lord or that Jesus was saying. He was willing to submit to all the laws, you know, give you all these laws that you can follow here. But he says, but are you going to let God rule in your heart? Are you going to let the law rule your heart? Not just your actions, but your heart. And he was unwilling to do so. And so we see here that he was unwilling to subject himself to the kingdom and to invest into the treasures of the kingdom. It reminds me of that the passage in Mark 12, verse 41, when Jesus sees the woman bring her two mites and put them in the temple offering. He had seen all these people putting out of their wealth, right? He said, all these people have given out of their wealth, but this woman has given out of her want. She's investing in the kingdom, all that she has. All that she has, and she went away, and the Lord was pleased with her offering and not the others, because she was investing with her whole heart. She was submitting to God with her whole heart, with everything she had, whether it was materialistic or her spirit. You know, investing in the kingdom of God takes sacrifice. It takes sacrifice of our time. It takes sacrifice of our finances. It takes sacrifice of whatever the Lord wants you to give. But it's an eternal investment. It's an eternal investment, and it's a test to see whether you are submitting yourself fully to God in your hearts. Are you willing to give him everything? Are you willing to put aside earthly treasures to store up treasures in heaven? We also have a responsibility to defend the kingdom of God. How do we defend the kingdom of God? Well, we defend it by keeping the things out of its borders that we could so easily drag in that can cause harm, not just to us, but to others as well. You know, we need to guard our hearts and our minds. We need to guard and defend his church. In Colossians 3, verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The word of God needs to dwell in us and to protect us from and guard us from those things that we can bring into his kingdom that don't belong there. right? Because you can protect, you can let us, like, you know, we can let citizens in, but when we let people in, we're bringing a whole, whatever they're bringing in. And the same goes for the kingdom of heaven. God does not want those things that we want to bring in of our earthly wealth and of our unsubmissive hearts into the kingdom. In Philippians 4, verse 4, Philippians 4, verse 4 through 8, Philippians 4, verse 4 through 8. Says in Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto men, unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, should keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Guard yourself. It says that the peace of God, his presence and it will be there when we are thinking on things that will be acceptable in his kingdom. When we're thinking on things that are pure and true and just and honest and lovely, of good report, of virtue. Those are the things that the Lord wants in our hearts. Because when we let the bitterness and the want and the envy and the discontentment in our hearts, we're letting those things into a place that the Lord is supposed to be ruling. We're letting those things into a place that the Lord is supposed to have control over. Right? And so when we're putting those things into our hearts, then it's taking control away from God. It's taking his rule away and putting the things that we want to care about. That's why, you know, if you as we read through Matthew 6, that's why he goes on and says, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink. In verse 25, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat and the body than raiment? If you add all these anxieties and worries and cares into your life and into your heart, then it will push away the things that God can control. It will push away the rule. It will take away the rule of God in our hearts. And those things will grasp and take root and grow and not allow God's rule to be true in our hearts, not allow us to be submissive to it. And so he says to put away those things and to seek the kingdom of God. We need to defend our hearts. We need to defend those things where God has rule and reign. We need to defend his law. We need to defend the word of God. In Titus 1 verse 9, it says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able to by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to defend the word of God. When we have people come and say, why in the world are you listening to the Bible? Why do you want to obey the Bible? Well, because it's the law. It's the authority. It's what God has given me to rule in my heart. And when he says to do it, I want to do it. Not just because I have to, not just because it's a list of rules, but because I want to please my king. I want to be submissive in the kingdom of heaven. I want to please him who has provided all things for me. I want to please him who has provided protection and provision for me. We also have a responsibility to the other citizens of the kingdom of heaven. They are our spiritual family, whom we need to love and to serve. In Ephesians 2, verse 19, now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We are to care for and serve the other citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Whether it's in our church or our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to serve them and care for them as well. You know, it's not enough to just live inside the walls to be a citizen of a kingdom. You need to be in subjection to its authorities, to its ruler, and to the laws of the kingdom to be truly a loyal and upstanding citizen. You know, citizen in God's kingdom has responsibilities, and we need to ensure that we are doing everything in our power to bring our best to him and to his kingdom, to invest our treasures into the kingdom. To invest our time and our talents and our finances and whatever else he asks us to invest into his kingdom. Because one of the best parts of the kingdom of heaven is the rewards. The rewards. There are countless blessings of being a subject of the kingdom of heaven. Countless blessings. And if I were to list them all, we'd be here all night. But one of those blessings is peace. And that might not be peace with the world. In fact, God says we won't have any peace with the world because it's complete contrary to the rule and the reign of God in our hearts. But it's peace with the ruler. It's peace with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's also the peace of our King, right? It says in Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine being in a country or a nation where you have peace with the ruler, right? In this case, we have peace with the creator and ruler of all things. We also have the peace of God in Philippians 4, verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Psalm 34, verse 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. We have the peace of God in our hearts when we let him rule and reign. We also have his protection. The ruler and the law of the kingdom protects us from evil. In Proverbs 18, verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. That's a kingdom I want to be a part of. That's a kingdom I want protect. That's the only kingdom that can protect you. Protect you from sin, protect you from the evil one, protect you from the wickedness of the world. We have protection in the kingdom of heaven. And when we choose to not let God rule in our hearts and not let his kingdom reign in our lives, then we're removing ourselves from the hand of protection, from the strong tower that the Lord offers himself as. We also have provision. The Lord provides for those who are in his kingdom. And we've already looked at this, but he always meets the needs of his children. Philippians 4:19, one of my favorite verses, says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Matthew 6:31 says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He'll provide them all. No need to worry. No need to be concerned. No need to be anxious about our needs, because God will provide them all when we're in his kingdom. Providence. God also exercises his care and his supervision over the affairs of his kingdom and his subjects. I love this passage in Luke 12, verse 6. It says, and are not five sparrows sold for two farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more of value than many sparrows. The Lord cares for and supervises and provides and controls his subjects and his kingdom. And he's always at work in our lives. Always. If you ever doubt that, just think back on all the things that he has done for you, all the ways that he has used you, and think to yourself, he didn't need me for that. He has all the treasures. He doesn't need me to invest in anything, and yet he desires me to because he cares for me. It's one of our memory verses in Sunday school right now, 1 Peter 5, 7. Casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. And then we see precious treasures. The precious treasures that the Lord has, he shares with his citizens of his kingdom. And the treasures that we invest into his kingdom will be returned to us fourfold, a hundredfold. Colossians 3, verse 23 says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Matthew 16, verse 27 says, for the Son of Man shall come to the glory of his Father with his angels, and he shall reward every man according to his works. What we invest in the treasures, as it says, laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven, those will never rot. They'll never corrupt. They'll never be destroyed. They will be eternal treasures. And when we're in heaven with the Lord, we will forever have those treasures, those rewards. And so we should be investing in heavenly things, in eternity, in the rewards that we will be for all of eternity. The things that we invest on this earth, obviously at times we need to invest, but the things that we invest in, our time and all of the energy that we invest in, into things outside of the will of God, those are all going to be burned up. But the things that we invest in for him will be eternal. So going back to this, and then we'll be done here. Going back to this idea of seeking the kingdom of heaven. So what does it mean to seek the kingdom of heaven? Now that I, and hopefully I've shared with you, but now that I, at least if none of you get it, at least I understand now the kingdom of heaven a lot more based on seeing these attributes, these responsibilities, and these rewards. What are we do to seek the kingdom of heaven? To seek the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean? Does it mean that we are constantly having to seek after it, to look for it? No. Because when we get saved, then the very next thing we should desire is for God to rule and reign in our hearts. The very next thing we should desire is for God to rule and reign in our hearts. The kingdom of heaven is the rule and the reign of God in our hearts of our children, which means that when we are born again into his family, our duty is to him and to willingly subject and submit ourselves to his reign in our hearts and in our lives. I mean, something's wrong if you get saved, if you profess to be saved, and then you say, all right, that's it. I don't need to go to church anymore. I don't need to read my Bible. I don't need to do this. I don't need to do that. No, true salvation, you'll see someone be like, whoa, I need to do this. I need to serve. I need to go to church. I need to read his word. I need to find out what he desires of me. I want Christ to rule and reign in my heart. That's what we should see when we see someone who gets saved, who is born again. And in Matthew 6, verse 33, it shows us the priority. It says that we are to seek first his kingdom. This the word first in this passage means first in priority and in importance. When we get saved, the very first thing, the very of utmost importance that we should be focused on is, how can God rule in my heart? How can I be submissive to his word? How can I be submissive to his kingdom? So in seeking the kingdom, we aren't to be seeking after a kingdom. We are to be seeking to be loyal and submissive and upstanding citizens in his kingdom. We are to seek to be loyal and to keep his rule and do his will in all priorities in all matters of our life. Let me say that again. We are to keep his rule and do his will as the priority in all matters of our life. You know, the sermon that Christ gave to his church in Matthew 5 through 7 is about teaching us how to be citizens of his kingdom. If we were to read through all of the Matthew 5 through 7, it talks a lot about, in the Beatitudes, we see a couple times where it says, for there shall be the kingdom of heaven. And it talks about how we are to pray and how we are to do the will of the Father and how we are to store up our treasures in heaven. These are all ways that we can be upstanding citizens in the kingdom of heaven. And so we need to submit ourselves to it. You know, Christ made it possible by his death to give us access to God's kingdom. So our desire then should be to serve and labor for him. In Matthew 6, verse 33, it also says that we are to seek his righteousness. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which means we are to submit to his word, his truth, his commandments, and his precepts. And the only way we can do that is to seek out his word and to read it and to study it and to apply it. Our responsibility as a child of God is to submit ourselves to his rule and to seek his righteousness in his word and to live in obedience to his will. And that's how we seek after the kingdom of heaven, is by submitting ourselves to his rule and his reign in our lives. So let me ask you tonight, are you seeking to be an upstanding citizen of God's kingdom? You know, if you're lost here tonight, I know I didn't really go over the plan of salvation, but I would like to now, if you're lost tonight, if you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never been born again, then the gate of the kingdom of heaven is salvation through Jesus Christ and submission to the will of God that Christ has already paid for your entry into his kingdom. He's already paid for your entry to his kingdom with his blood that was spilt on your behalf for your sins. So, if you would, by faith, receive that gift of salvation and enter into his kingdom, then he can begin to have rule and reign over your heart. But you have to be willing to submit yourself to him. You have to be willing to put aside whatever you can bring to the table, whatever treasures you think you can that will gain you access, and just say, no, there's only one gate. There's only one gate, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you submit to that, then he can rule and reign in your heart. However, there's coming a time when that gate to his kingdom will close, and you will no longer be able to enter that gate for all of eternity. So don't wait until it's too late. Don't wait until that gate is closed. submit to it now. Submit to the truth of the gospel and to be saved and be born again through the blood of Jesus Christ so that he can rule and reign in your hearts now before it's eternally too late. But for those who are born again, those who already profess to be Christians, be saved and be a child of God, are you seeking to be an upstanding citizen? Are you seeking to be submissive to the will of God in your hearts and in your lives? When you read the word, do you just pass on through something, even though it might convict you? Maybe the Spirit says you need to pay attention to that. Do you just pass by it and say, no, I'll get to that later? Are you letting things like anxiety or worry distort your heart and be putting your heart in a place that God can't have rule and reign over? As it says, are you so concerned about the things of life, when's the next paycheck coming? When is this going to happen? When's that going to happen? Are you so concerned about that you're not seeking the kingdom, to seeking to have Christ rule and reign in your heart? Are you willingly submitting yourself to his rule, and are you serving him as your ruler and your king? He is our ruler and our king, and he deserves all of our service because he provides all for us. So are you seeking his righteousness by obeying his word? And if you're not tonight, then you can come to the altar when we have invitation just a little bit here and pray and ask the Lord to help you to start seeking after his kingdom, to seek after that rule and that reign in your heart, to be submissive to his word, to allow him to rule and reign so that we can put aside all those other things and just focus on how good our king is. Isn't it good to be a child of the king? Isn't it good to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Isn't it wonderful to know and receive the promises of our king? We can have that if we just let him rule and reign in our hearts. Would you please stand with me?